Good to see y'all in church tonight. Grab your Bibles. We're going to jump right into Philippians again tonight. And stand with me as soon as you... Whatever happened there? Yeah, we got some mic now. Chapter 1. Now I got too much mic. We got a new microphone here, so I think that might be part of our adjusting tonight. But chapter 1, I want to ask you to do tonight, I love to read the Bible this way. I'd like to read responsively. I'll read verse number 3, and then I'd like you to join me on verse 4. I'll read verse 5, and then you join me again on verse 6, and I'll read verse 7, and you join me again in unison on verse number 8. So we call that responsive scripture reading, and I'd love to have us read our text verse tonight in that wonderful fashion. Let's begin together. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Together, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. Together on verse 8, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Brother Byron, lift your voice if you will and pray for us, and then we'll be seated and jump into the message tonight. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you, Brother Byron. We, of course, are continuing our brand new series. We began last Sunday morning, continuing last Sunday night, and again this morning from the book of Philippians that we're calling Joy in Jesus. Now, last Sunday morning, we looked at the foundational message in verse number 1 and verse number 2. We saw the special brotherhood, Paul and Timotheus, the servant branding, the saintly brethren, and the serving bishops. And then last Sunday night, we saw the second part of the foundational message. We saw the sacred blessings in verse number 2 and the saving benefactor. Now, this morning, we began looking, starting in verse 3, at the faithful man's mindset. We saw the thankful remembrance in verse 3. We saw the prayerful joyfulness in verse number four. And then, of course, we ended this morning in verse number 5, looking at the faithful vigilance. Paul said, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And I want us to look tonight at verse 6. I'll jump in right there. Paul makes this profound, very famous statement, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I call this thought in verse number 6 the faithful confidence. The word faithful, faith, if something is a faithfully executed or faithfully the observed situation, that's talking about prophetic. In other words, it's going to happen. And so Paul is faithfully prophetic in his confidence. Now catch this tonight, church, that the Creator is also the completer. That may not seem like that big of a deal, but that's a really, really big deal. He's saying to us tonight that not only is the Creator the completer, but the Maker is the maturer. He is the one who plants, and He is the one who harvests. No clearer verse in all the Bible than Hebrews 12:2, where we see we're to be found looking unto Jesus, who is the what? Author and the what? Finisher of our faith. Can I just stop right here tonight and say thank God that He does not just save us and then leave us in spiritual babyhood. You may wonder why you're having all these issues in your life tonight. I'm going to tell you why you're having all these issues. He's working on you. He didn't just save you and leave you. And a lot of our trouble that we think is trouble is really our education. It's God working on us, God perfecting us. Listen, we mature and grow in Christ. He is perpetually adding grace and strength no matter what we go through. He will not abandon what He starts. Did you hear that? He will not abandon what He starts, nor will He stop perfecting and developing what is His. You know why God won't let you off the hook tonight? You belong to Him. I thought when I got to a certain age, it'd just be cruising. Oh, I did too. And I found out that He isn't finished working on me tonight. He isn't finished working on you tonight. And Paul says with great confidence, faithfully in our text tonight, that he was confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Who's happy about that tonight? Amen. Translation. Here's what all that means. If you're genuinely saved, you will grow and you will be fruitful, or else. Did you get that? If you are genuinely redeemed tonight, a born-again son or daughter of God tonight, you are going to grow and you are going to be fruitful no matter what. Some of you might remember a story, I think it was around 2015. It wasn't that long ago. Alaskan Airlines Flight 448, bound for Los Angeles, the flight originated in Seattle. Now, Brother Rob could tell you this, being a pilot. Of course, his pilotry was largely for the United States military. But it's every pilot's worst nightmare to hear strange sounds coming from the plane. Shortly after takeoff, I mean, maybe it's a valve exhaust, crackling. Maybe it's an engine exploding or some metallic ping or bolt shearing under pressure. No pilot wants to hear that after he gets in the air. Of course, we understand it's fatal if you crash land in most cases. Well, on flight 448, when she got into the air, immediately the pilot heard... I mean, literally, they were just off the ground a few seconds when that pounding began to be insistent. And the pilot, of course, knowing something was dreadfully wrong, immediately went into a bank and got emergency permission to bring Flight 448 back to the ground. And, of course, all the passengers were really upset and concerned about why they took off and immediately re-landed there in Seattle. And boy, oh boy, was everyone surprised when medical personnel began to flood to the plane. There was no bolt shear. There was no engine exploded. Here's what the banging noise was. It wasn't a broken instrument. A drowsy luggage handler fell asleep in the luggage compartment underneath the fuselage of the plane. And they shut the door and taxied down the runway and took off. You understand that part of the plane ain't pressurized. And so he was banging for his life. Now, if you Google search it, Google search Flight 448 Alaskan Airlines, and you'll see the medical personnel, you'll see some of the pictures, even got him circled. How would you like to be that guy at break room? Amen. You fell asleep inside of the cargo hold. You're kidding me. Well, I got thinking about that, Dewan. Boy, it's good to have Dewan back in church, isn't it, today? I got thinking about that this week, and I thought, well, that fits into my message tonight. Think about this. The employee, Brother Ken, apparently dozed off while loading suitcases and woke up in the sky. Some Christians, and I'm taking some liberties with this illustration, but some Christians, Brother Byron, have fallen asleep surrounded by baggage. Think of that analogy tonight. Falling asleep. Brother Rob said in his prayer comments tonight, would I really be willing to do what I just sang casually and maybe even carelessly? I'll go anywhere. You know, a lot of us tonight, it's not that we couldn't go anywhere, it's that we got so much baggage in our life. Stuff we should have got rid of a long time ago. Stuff we should have dealt with yesterday that we still have dealing with us instead of us dealing with it. Y'all thinking about this tonight? Falling asleep, surrounded by baggage. And as a result, can't get very far off the ground. Is this messing with you like it is with me? You and I cannot take off spiritually if we're asleep. You and I cannot fly like we're supposed to fly if we're bedded down with a bunch of baggage. God will perform what He has began, what He has promised to do in each of our lives. Listen, my friend, God's not going to let you coast. He's not going to let me put it in neutral. He's not going to let you and I just do whatever we want with our life. If we're saved, we belong to Him. We're bought with a price, the Bible says. You know it. I want to just quote it, but I think I need you to see it. Keep your place here in Philippians chapter 1. We'll come right back. But find 2 Peter. I want you to see a very famous portion of Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to pick up in verse number 5. If you'd find that quickly. Famous, famous passage of Scripture. And I want us to see how simple this whole matter of Him beginning a good work and perfecting that work in my life and your life. He's the one that does much of the work, but we do have a part to play. And it's spelled out in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5. Notice the Bible says, and besides this, giving how much diligence? All diligence. Here it is, church. What am I supposed to do with my faith? I'm supposed to what? Add to your faith. You got enough to get in. You got enough to get started. You got enough to be saved. But God says if you're going to mature as a believer, you've got to add some things to your faith. He said, first of all, add to your faith virtue. But that's not all. He said, into virtue we're supposed to add what? Knowledge. And to knowledge we're supposed to add temperance, self-control. To temperance we're supposed to add patience. And to patience, we're supposed to add what? Godliness. And to godliness, we're supposed to add brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, he says, add what? Charity. Verse 8 says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9 says it plain. He that lacketh these things is what? Is blind. He cannot see afar off. He hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Verse 10 says it plain. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For these things, for if you do these things, ye shall never what? Ye shall never fall. Can I ask you tonight, what have you added to your faith since you got saved? Have you added some virtue? Have you added some godliness? Have you added some brotherly kindness? Have you added tonight some temperance and some patience, some knowledge? Hey, listen, God's given you all you need when you get started, and He'll get you to the finish line, but He needs you to make some pit stops along the way. I'm not a Calvinist in any way, shape, or form, but God does do the work. Did you hear what I said? God does do the work. What did you do to cause your soul to be saved? All you did was believe. God's the Redeemer. God's the one that washes us in His blood. God's the one that does the work of regeneration. But you got to believe. And just like God will finish what He started in my life, the thing I have to do, I don't do the sanctifying, but I sure do have to do the adding. I'm not preaching to you tonight because you're sitting here. But thank God you and I are here tonight, because you know what we're doing tonight? We have a whole lot better chance of adding to our faith tonight than we do to be sitting home watching a basketball game. All of you that are North Carolina fans, you didn't get no blessing watching the basketball game last night anyway. I didn't watch the game, but I don't necessarily consider myself a North Carolina fan, but I'll tell you what, if you dislike Duke as much as I do, I guess you're a fan of anybody's playing against them. Amen. Do we have any Duke fans in our church? Oh, God have mercy. And here I thought this church was sanctified, set apart, sold out. Amen. I know Brother Rob likes Duke. Amen. We were at an NC State football game a couple years ago, and Brother Rob was just, you know, he wasn't doing the wave, but in his heart I could see he was doing the wave. He wasn't paying attention to the ball game much, and I found out why. He said, I don't even like this team. I'm just hanging out with you and my boys. He said, I'm a Duke fan. I said, oh, my soul. Here, I've told everybody what a great guy Rob Southern is, and then I found out he's a Duke fan. Amen. Hey, you know what? All kidding aside, enjoy it, whatever you want when it comes to the sports world. But choosing church over that tonight is part of your sanctification. That's adding to your faith. We see tonight the faithful confidence, but notice, if you will, verse 7. Paul said, even as it is meet or proper for me to think this of you. Notice what he has. He has hope for them. He says, because I have you in my what? My heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. I call this next thought the hopeful endurance. When Paul is looking at these to whom he refers as being in his heart, he is optimistic about them. He has confidence that God is going to accomplish His work in their life. And I don't know any other way to just put it on the bottom shelf. We are always optimistic about the people that dwell in our hearts. You know why a lot of people don't have much confidence in humanity? Because they don't have very many people that they have given their heart to. Listen to what the apostle told the believers at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 3:2. He said, ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Optimism and hope are born from the heart. And I beg you tonight, don't live your life so small and so selfish that all you're thinking about is yourself all of the time. If all I ever think about is me, I ain't going to have any hope and I ain't going to have much optimism. Be honest tonight. You may give yourself more grace than you should, but you also know how worthless you can be. And the reality is tonight, so many people walk around with their head down and they're negative and they have a pessimistic outlook on life. And I'm telling you, neighbor, it's evidence that nobody has their heart except themselves. Optimism and hope are born from the heart. Hope is more than an anchor. It's an aimer as well. Did you hear that? It's an aimer. If you have hope, it's aimed at something. Ephesians says in 6:5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. I love the next verse. Verse 6 says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. The opposite of hope is doubt and negativity and pessimism. Churches and Christians that have a hopeful atmosphere and attitude all have this in common. Their heart is invested and interested in people. You know what I'm begging all of us to do tonight? As a church family, we need more hope tonight. Amen. Our hope shouldn't be in some rich guy joining our church. Our hope tonight should be looking at our young people, our kids, our young couples. That's where our hope is tonight. I'm not praying that God will send a stranger our way. I'm praying that all the people we know tonight, that they'll reach their potential for Christ. Amen. Miss Joy, I know you've got a lot on your plate as sort of our music coordinator. I don't know if we've ever given you that title, but that's probably what you are. I hope Miss Joy does more, and I think she does, than just prepare good music every week. I hope Miss Joy's thinking constantly, wonder if that person can sing. Wonder if that person can sing. Wonder if that person's got an instrument. I wonder if those parents still got that kid in music. You know what that is? If you got people in your heart, you still got hope. You still got optimism. Mom and dad, don't let your knowledge of all your kids' warts and all of their freckles, don't let your knowledge of that steal you of hope and confidence that God can still do something with them. Man, if mom and dad ain't got no confidence in you, does anybody have any confidence in you? My problem is tonight, I got too much confidence in a lot of y'all. You might let me down, but it ain't going to be because I expect it. I fully believe, and we've said a little bit about it. We haven't said a lot about it because we don't have a plan yet. I don't like to talk too much about something until we got a plan, but every time I look that direction, I see a building that I think's got a lot more potential than even what it's already doing, and it's a busy place now. But I'm praying the day ain't too far away that we add a big addition to our gym. Put a full-scale commercial kitchen in there. I mean, not cut any corners. Spend the money to get the best. Amen. I'd like to see us add a big storage area. You never have enough storage, but I'd like to see us add a room or two onto that building that's a big assembly area where we can have the 75, 80, 100 people in a classroom. And only God, you say, well, why do you got a vision for that, preacher? Because that's our future over there. That's our young people. That's the families of our church. Amen. That's where we hang out. That's where we fellowship. I told Brother Alex, although the Lord tarries, he's coming, I'd love to see us build bigger auditoriums, but I said, you and I can preach twice on Sunday morning before we spend that kind of money. But I don't think we can wait 10 years to get that building capable of what I'm dreaming of. Hey, listen. When you got people in your heart, you got hope for their potential. Man, I'm expecting some great things. Hey, listen, I'm praying. I'm asking God, listen, have you ever wondered why Jesus left the 99 sheep behind and went after the one lost sheep? You ever wonder why he did that? I'll tell you why he did it. Because he had that little sheep in his heart. He couldn't see that one sheep wandering away, eaten by some predator. Because he had that one sheep in his heart, Brother Mike, he couldn't stay home and say, well, at least I got 99. Hey, at least we got a full building. I didn't know a full building was a goal. I thought reaching people was a goal. Amen. But at least we got money in the bank. I didn't know having money in the bank was a goal. Hey, listen, all that money is a tool. We need it. Thank God for people who are wise and have been diligent with their money. But listen, my friend, we got to reach the world. That's what the goal is.
Amen. Good.
We're talking tonight about hopeful endurance. Here's what I've discovered, Brother Alex. We can take a lot and trust a lot when we got hope. Do you know what the opposite of hope is tonight? It's negativity. It's pessimism. See, when you've got hope in something, you'll still invest in it. When you've got hope in something, you'll still have interest in it. It's born in the heart. I said it's born in the heart. Paul said in our text tonight, I have you in my heart. But not only do we see tonight the hopeful endurance, we see the faithful confidence. Let me ask you to look quickly at verse 8 at what I call the truthful allegiance. Paul says, I thank my God, verse 3, upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. Did you see that second phrase of verse 7? Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, Paul's talking about his battles. He's talking about his burdens. He's talking about his trials. He's talking about his tribulations. And he's saying, I didn't go through it alone. Y'all went through it with me. When I was in bonds, you were in bonds. When I was defending and confirming the gospel, you were defending and confirming the gospel. He says, you were right there with me, step by step. He said, ye are all partakers of my grace. What I see in these words tonight is allegiance. That's a strange concept in them. Me too, myopic, woke generation. Most people aren't thinking about others. They're thinking about themselves. How's this impact me? I'm not scolding anybody tonight. But there was a day in this country where people didn't think the purpose of their employer was to make them happy. There was a day, Dr. Ennis, I'm sure, when people came to this mill over here and worked this mill right here in Clayton, it wasn't probably anybody getting rich. Most of them lived in these little houses all around here, these little mill houses. Yeah, how did people do it back then? They were thankful to have a job. A lot of them had lived through the Great Depression. They were thankful to have some food on the table. They weren't thinking that, you know, I need to know what my retirement plan is going to look like. I need to know what my vacation schedule looks like. I need to. Most of you remember a time when employers didn't even offer health insurance. Health what? I'm not saying it's wrong to have those blessings today. What I'm saying is now we think it's normal. I've been fascinated. I mean, I've been a North Carolinian now for 6.5 years, and to hear some of y'all talk about the day that y'all lived here in these, what do we call there? Are we Piedmont still, or are we Coastal Plains? And y'all had houses with zero air conditioning. How many of y'all grew up in North Carolina with a house that had no air conditioning? We literally think that would be the tribulation period. And yet, y'all, you didn't even think twice about it. It was just part of life. Summertime's hot. That's the way it is. Can I challenge all the younger generation tonight? You ain't got as tough as you think you got it. And rather than counting the cost, why don't we count the cost of not? Well, what will I get out of it? How about, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen. What about someone's in heaven because of you? What about you kept somebody from going to hell? Amen. An allegiance of these Philippian believers, it had a focus and it had a fidelity. They did not quit in the face of adversity. They did not quake in the face of opposition. They were in a bond with the Apostle Paul. I don't have time to preach it all tonight, but we see that they were one with the apostle in suffering and in fire. You know what troubles do to us? Troubles tie us together. We live in a day and age where if somebody's going through trouble, we all run away from them. Oh, I might obligate myself. Oh, they might need me. Oh! There was a day and age where when people were in trouble, we rallied to them. We didn't run from them. They were one with the apostle in suffering and fire. They were one with the apostle in defending the faith. You know what I've discovered? Battles have a binding effect. Some of you that fought in combat know what I'm talking about. You never forget the people you fought with. You never forget the people that didn't come home. You know why? Because battles have a binding effect. You know why Paul felt a bond with these people? Because they were with him in the trenches. They were with him in the battle. They were with him when it was difficult. And they were one with the Apostle Paul in strengthening the foundation. You know what I've discovered? Pointing others to truth draws us together. They were one with the Apostle in sustaining and fellowship. You know what sitting together does and supping? It draws you closer to the people you're sitting with and supping with. Remember our Savior. Revelations 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." The best fellowship, the sweetest times, are the people that we suffered with, the people we struggled with. I love talking with people that lived through the Great Depression. They've got a different outlook. They've got a different mindset. They have a sensitivity to wasting that we of my generation take for granted. They didn't waste nothing. They didn't waste nothing because they remember when they didn't have nothing. I talked to my dad. I mean, I'm young enough. I was born in 62. I was a long way from the Depression. But I remember my dad, Dr. Ennis, talking about growing up on that farm in a little village of Grass Lake, Michigan. They had a big operation. It was almost 400 acres, but they were tenant farmers. They didn't own it. They worked for someone. They ran a farm for someone else. And Dad talks about the craziest stuff they did as a kid. He trapped a coon and made a pet out of it. Anyone that's ever had a pet coon paid a price for it. No matter how much you try to make that thing a pet, there's something in that coon. He ain't never going to stop being a wild animal. My dad said he found it out one day when he went out into his car. And that coon had trashed he had torn every shred of fabric in that thing, tore the headliner out, destroyed my dad's car. Hey, listen. They milked, and they had more cattle than this, but they milked about 50, 60 head at a time, and it was all this way. There wasn't no electric milking machines. There wasn't even refrigeration. You know how they refrigerated their milk? With a spring. They set the big old milk jugs that the milk guy came by and picked up. Big old tin milk jugs. We used to decorate porches with them. Dad said, man, that buddy, those couple hours every morning, every evening in that barn was work, work, work. Hey, listen. Many of you know folks, the only way they ate was because they had a garden. If I understand the Carolinas, you paid your taxes and your bills with your tobacco money, and you lived off of the hog you had or the chickens you had, cow or two you had, and a garden. And we don't even know that world tonight, do we? We think we're suffering because they don't have our brand of cottage cheese at the store. And we got to go to Lowe's instead of Food Line. I'm not scolding you. I wouldn't want it any other way. I'm spoiled. I like the pleasures we have tonight too. But hey, where is the allegiance Paul's talking about? People that could be counted on through thick or thin. I'm done tonight. I'll review and we're done. We see the thankful remembrance in verse number 3. The prayerful joyfulness in verse number 4. The faithful vigilance in verse number 5. The faithful confidence in verse 6. The hopeful endurance in verse 7. The truthful allegiance at the end of verse 7. I end tonight in verse 8. Would you look at it with me? We're done. He said, "For God is my record." You write in your Bible, can I encourage you to write this? What Paul means when he says, "God is my record," he's saying, God is my witness. God has been watching. God knows my heart. God knows my attitude. And he said, God is my record. God is my witness. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels. What an unusual statement. That literally is talking about, and I'm not being inappropriate when I say this, it's talking about the gut. It's talking about the intestines. Why would Paul say, I love you in the intestines of Jesus Christ? When we think about the closest, deepest part of a being, we think of the heart. But the heart's not what the old world thought of when they thought of the deepest part of the being. The deepest part of the being was the gut. What he was saying in these words, Brother Rob, is I love you in the deepest part of Christ. I long for you. I call this last thought tonight the grateful embrace. I did some preaching this morning. I'm going to leave most of this in the hands of the Holy Spirit tonight. But would you just believe me when I say you have no idea the impact you have on other people? Just your presence in church is a profound statement of support, of confidence, of mutual direction with the believers that you fellowship with. I talk about whenever, it's just sort of one of my methods of endearing people to our church. When I meet people or people that visit our church, you know, I hope y'all ain't disappointed to know this. I brag on y'all. I tell everybody when I find out they've got a hobby or maybe they came from the area you came from. Well, Terry, if I was talking to somebody about West Virginia and I find out they're from West Virginia, I tell them, man, we got a fellow in our church from West Virginia. Someone says they were from Kentucky. I'll say, Miss Joy, that man, our church pianist, our lady that helps us lead all of our special music, she is from Kentucky. You know what I'm doing? Telling people how I long after y'all. I never talk to anybody about the Army, Brother Tim, that I don't. Someone visiting our church got an Army background, I tell them about you. Brother Rob and Miss Joslyn, I tell them about you if they got any kind of an Air Force. So why do you do that, preacher? Because I know if people meet you, they're going to be excited. I hope the next time they come, you're here. Hope we don't say, well, they're usually here. I don't know where they're at today. I'm not scolding you. I'm not being unkind. I'm talking about the way this thing called church works. Would you take your Bible, we're done tonight, and go to Hebrews 10. We're going to stop right here. What does God witness about me and about you tonight? When your heart beats, does it beat at the same pulse as the heart of God? If it does, you will love and you will long for the brethren like he loves and longs for the brethren. And like Paul testifies tonight, that God is my record. God is my witness how greatly I long after you all in the bowels, the deepest part of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 23. You know this famous verse. I want you to notice the opening two words. Let's read them in unison. What are they? Let us. Sounds like us, doesn't it? Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. You know what? Every week of the world, a bunch of young people show up at this church. I remember out visiting with Brother Shantz and I, and I remember showing up at that fellow right there. Elbow him. Tell him I'm talking about him. Amen. Yeah, there you are. Hey, man, look at me. Good to see you. I remember going to visit him when he was basically just a prospect. He was coming. He'd come to church a couple times. Remember that Saturday we went out there, Brother Brian, and visited him. And he wasn't home. His mom was. And just something deep in my soul said, and we got to get this fella. There's too much at stake. Amen. We want him, man. Sure. Little did I know how much we'd fall in love with him and how important he'd become to our church.
Amen.
Church, he's watching you. I know he knows we're not perfect, but he thinks we figured it out. He thinks we know what's right and what's wrong. See, the decisions I make and you make, they don't just affect us. They affect everybody. I look at the young people of this church and realize that my faithfulness, my example, is part of what you need as a parent to help you succeed in raising your kids. You need your preacher to be dependable. But I'm not just talking about being a preacher. I'm talking about just being another Christian man in their life. I don't want them to wonder what I believe because I've started changing directions and I'm not so solid on some things I once was. No. Nothing wavering. Nothing wavering. Well, I got tired of standing, preacher. Yeah, that's what heaven will be for. You'll have all of eternity to rest. Tonight, let's stand. Amen. Verse 24. Read the opening three words with me. What do they say? And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We don't do a lot of public offerings, but I reserve the right to if I ever feel the Lord leads us to. What do you mean a public offering, preacher? Where we right in the middle of a service say, hey, folks, we need to raise $10,000 tonight. I'll give the first $1,000. Who'd give another $1,000? Well, I don't know what I think about that kind of stuff. I think it's glorious. Because public offerings provoke people to love and good works. It shows people, man, I was thinking about giving $20. The widow's going to give $1,000? Are you kidding me? I guess I'll give $500. I've been in a bunch of those through the years, and it always fascinates me to see people get challenged by other people's faithfulness and other people's sacrifice. Provoke. I think it's exciting when every time you come to church, other people have got guests with them. After a while, that needs to start convicting you. Why is it every single week of the world they got guests with them in church and our family never brings anybody with us to church? If you're right with God, that provokes you, man. That convicts you. You know what we're going to do in a couple weeks on Easter? We want to blow the doors off this place. We haven't set a numerical goal. I've actually got one in my heart and my mind. I ain't going to tell you what it is. Brother Alex, I hope that last Sunday that you go way past that number on Easter Sunday.
Amen.
Wouldn't it be awesome Easter Sunday if the deacons, ushers came and said, preacher, we've run out of seats.
Amen.
Wouldn't that be awesome one Sunday to run out of seats? What would that prove, preacher? It would prove we worked hard.
Right.
It would also prove that the sky's the limit. God can do anything. We've still tonight got 5 or 6 families in our church that got saved, got baptized, got plugged in that were first-time guests last year on Easter Sunday.
Amen.
EJ and Alicia.
Hey. Right.
Brother Chris and Miss Jacqueline. She's going to have a baby any second now. Amen. Man, that fires me up.
Amen.
Boy, that excites me tonight. Who else? We're going to start here tomorrow. Our Facebook advertising for Easter. Last year, boy, that net captured a lot of people. Would you join us in a minute here when we have the invitation and pray with us that God will anoint that effort? And then starting tomorrow, is that advertisement goes out across Facebook that God will capture the heart of some people looking for a church.
Amen.
And give us a chance to love them and preach the gospel to them between now and Easter Sunday. And Miss Francis, is Miss Francis not here today? I just noticed she wasn't here. We actually reached Miss Francis last year with the outreach for Easter, but she messed up our whole plan and came to church on the Sunday before Easter and got saved. Amen. She said, I can't wait till Easter.
Amen.
I mean, she hardly ever misses church. Long, Paul said, for you. Look at the next one, and I'm done tonight. Verse 25. This one's pretty famous. Not forsaking, say it with me out loud, the what? Assembling of ourselves together. When you and I lay out a church, we are actually voting for the church to close. We're actually voting no I don't want the church to keep on going. Now, nobody would say that. But when we choose not to go, we're casting our vote.